Turn with me in your Bibles to Zechariah. Continual theme of the Old Testament is that God is holy and God will judge sin. You know, today in this world in which we live, oftentimes we are confused by the long suffering of God. We're reminded that the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says the Lord, verse 9, is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness. You know, all the world is characterized by an unsaid message. God doesn't judge. God doesn't judge sin. There's no such thing as sin. God isn't real. The Bible tells us this, this is because men misinterpret the long suffering of God. The Bible says God is not, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible gives us this very apt picture of this time in which we live, that God is long-suffering, that God is withholding his judgment for one reason, so that people might come to repentance. And of course, the Bible tells us the world is going to misinterpret this. They're going to misinterpret this as though God doesn't hate sin, as though God isn't going to judge sin, as though judgment isn't coming. And of course, even Christians today have misinterpreted this great truth, and they have now given grace a new name. They have given grace the name of license. They have given grace the name that God doesn't have a standard of right and wrong, that there isn't a right and wrong. It's up to whatever opinion you have and however you feel and whatever you think and whatever. And so the Bible tells us in these last days that men will turn, so-called Christians will turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And yet we know the Bible says that the grace of God teaches us denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Now, as we study the Old Testament, we recognize that we have a picture here. We have a repeat. We have a picture in print of the attitudes of people in the time of judgment. And of course, we know in Isaiah, isn't it amazing you ever take time to think about how much the Old Testament is about judgment? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, the 12 minor prophets. I mean, you're talking about a pretty majority part of the book, and then you have the historical portions that talk about the apostasy. And, you know, when Isaiah says that The people say, oh, God doesn't see. God doesn't see. And, you know, of course, the gay marriage thing started when the Supreme Court said, it doesn't matter what people do in their bedroom. Sodomy is okay. Well, I'll tell you what. God does see. God didn't die. And I suppose it seems a little bit repetitive when we go to a book like Zechariah. And now three chapters in a row, the message is judgment. But if we could just think together, take a moment to think together, we'd have to say, you know what? As much as we don't want to hear this message about judgment again, you know what I mean? As much as we don't want to hear this thing about judgment, the fact is, we don't think it's coming. That's the spirit of the day. It's not coming. There is no such thing as judgment. God isn't a holy God. He doesn't judge sin. That's the message of the hour. And it's everywhere. And yet the Bible is written to tell us the facts. Get our thinking right. So here we go. Zechariah 6. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between the two mountains. And the mountains were the mountains of brass. In the Bible, the brass means judgment. Judgment. The people of Israel were to look upon the brazen serpent. The brazen serpent. And the serpent that was judged. And of course, the Lord Jesus judged the serpent, didn't he? And that's where their deliverance was, because God judged the devil. And so there's two mountains of brass, speaking of judgment. And of course, you know, you look at Revelation 1 and look at what it says about Jesus. We see that, again, the idea of brass. His feet were like unto fine brass. Okay, and the feet speaks of his activity, of he's going forth to judge. And and so we have four chariots sent from between two mountains. The mountains were mountains of brass. And the Bible tells us that now we have some messengers. They're going to carry out God's will. And, you know, you think of the idea of a chariot in the day of Zechariah. You know, if you wanted something done fast, you'd hire a chariot. You know what I'm saying? You'd hire a chariot and they'd speed their way on to carry out what God wanted to be done. And so it's a picture of that these are God's messengers, but it speaks of speed. It speaks of the fact that this is going to speedily be taken care of. And the Bible tells us that in these chariots, there are some horses. It says in the first chariot, were red horses. In the second chariot, black horses. In the third chariot, white horses. In the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Now, we think of the idea of horses. Of course, reminded in Revelation 6 that the judgments, the beginning of the seal judgments in the book of Revelation, there's horses. And it says, And I saw Revelation 6:2, and behold, I saw a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And we opened the third seal. I heard the third beast say, come and see. And behold, lo, a black horse. And he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny. Whole day's wages for less than a quart of wheat. It says, verse 8, and I saw, and I looked, behold, a pale horse, and his name that on him was Death, and Hell followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, hunger, death, and the beasts of the earth. Now, these are the judgments of God upon a wicked world. That judgment is coming. And, you know, we know from the Bible that judgment could be next week. Could be. All it's got to take place is the rapture. And once the rapture takes place, the book's going to be opened. The seals are going to be taken off by the Lord Jesus. And the book of judgment is going to be unfolded. Could be a week away. But it's coming. And so the Bible tells us, we have a picture here. We have a picture in Zechariah. As we see in the later part of the chapter, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. And what a wonderful thing it is. Talks about the Messiah. Verse 12, and speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. You know, the Lord of hosts is the Lord who's in charge of all the universe, all the armies of heaven, all the angels. All the universe is in his army. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold the man, that's Jesus, whose name is the Branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Of course, in Zechariah, they were concerned about building the temple of the Lord. And, of course, we need to put this in context and remind us that the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, we hear a lot of good things about that, but they're very mystical Jews. And a lot of strange spiritism in that group. And they have these groups that are going to build the temple. Want to build a temple, but remember, that's the temple the Antichrist is going to build. Jesus is going to build the temple after judgment. And the first part of the chapter is telling us the Lord is coming and says that what's going to precede it is judgment. Book of Revelation, what is it? Chapter 5, the seals are opened. Jesus is the only one qualified to do it. And the earth is going to be judged. The book of Revelation is God is going to judge this earth. And so we have, we see that great principle. We see a great principle. We don't like it. But it's a principle throughout the Bible. You know what it is? Before the Lord comes, there's got to be judgment. There has to be cleansing. That was the message of John the Baptist. Every mountain will be brought low. Every crooked will be made straight. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at home. He said, the Lord is coming. The only way to get ready for him is to repent of sin. Judgment. And that's the message. Judgment. We don't like the message, do we? Judgment. Don't like it. Wow. There's a lot of Culver's passes. Judgment. So the Lord's coming, but what's he going to do? He's sending out his horses to deliver the judgment to the earth. He's sending out his horses to cleanse the earth of its sin. That's what's happening. He's going to send his horses out to cleanse the earth of its sin. Now, so we see, it says, the first chariot, there were red horses. Well, what is red? Blood. 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 Of course, we're reminded of the fact that when Jesus comes, in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the blood will be up to the horses' bridles. As the armies of the Antichrist and the haters of God, their blood is shed. The Bible tells us the second chariot, black horses. Picture of death. Death. And the third chariot, white horse. Conquering, victory. We're reminded that Antichrist, when he comes, he's going to defeat three great nations in order to get to the throne. We recognize that there's going to be, in the tribulation, there's going to be a great rebellion. Of Gog and Magog. And there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. Ezekiel 38, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against them. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands. The house of Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands and many people with thee. There's going to be bloodshed. The wicked are not going to prevail. The wicked are going to die. The messengers of the Lord, it says, and he says, verse 4, he says, what are these, my Lord? Well, he says, verse 3, in the third chariot, white horses, fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Most people think of grizzled and bay, you speak of plagues, disease, pestilence. You know, a little bit of pestilence can do a lot of conquering. The wicked Spanish soldiers, they killed whole civilizations of Native Americans with blankets infested with disease. Didn't have to fire a shot. Disease is a great killer. The Bible said, records the answer of the angel of the Lord, and answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens. What are the four spirits of the heavens? East, west, north, south. In other words, these horses are going to go everywhere, east, west, north, south. No place will be withheld. They go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Wow. The black horses which are there and go forth into the north country. Now, of course, to get to Babylon, you had to go north. But you read Ezekiel, north was Turkey. North was Russia. North would be Syria. You know, the world is always in such a state that it looks like the Lord could come. Did you know that? The earth is always in such a state that it looks as though the Lord would come. Because Satan is always working. Satan has always got a plan. And so the world always looks like, always has, and always will look like it could be right away the Lord comes back. And you look at Russia. You look at Turkey. You look at Iran. Persia, that's Persia. You look at, of course, they don't talk much about Libya anymore, but Libya is being taken over by ISIS. You know, they don't want you to know that. And talk about Ethiopia. The scene is being set for the coming of the Lord. It says, the black horses are they there and going forth into the north country. A lot of death. And the white go forth after them. And the grizzled go forth to the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. So these messengers of the Lord speak of his power, speak of his authority, are going throughout all the world carrying out his judgments. Judgment against sin. We have people just because they're rich. Just because they have a host of political allies can say blasphemous things against God. Some of our Supreme Court justices are blasphemous, wicked, wicked to the maximum people. Wow. What a day we live in. Everywhere. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. You know, pretty soon the generation that grew up without God and church are going to be parents. And then we're going to have a whole country full of unbelievable heathen as the old people die off. Unless God's people get out there, get some soul winning done, and we get some praying done. Wow. And so, notice what it says, verse 8, then cried he upon me and spoke unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit. tells us that God's Spirit, even today, I don't think chafing would be the right word, but God's Spirit is stirred by the wickedness of this world. Remember, when God sent Jonah to Nineveh, he said to tell the people of Nineveh, God sees what you're doing. God sees it. And God sent the angels to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, I have seen the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Spirit of God, his Spirit was quieted as judgment was executed upon the face of the earth. It's a little bit hard for us to comprehend that because we live in a day, dispensation of grace. We live in a day of long suffering of our God. And it's easy to misinterpret that. Oh, God is so anxious and he joys in sinners that repent. But we still have a holy God. Now, as we think about this, let's also think of a verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Now remember all the seven churches in Revelation? God says they're going to wipe out your candlestick if you don't repent, right? Turkey, Asia Minor, that's where Paul went, preach at Ephesus, and the church at Colossae, church at Laodicea, all these churches, the churches of the Galatians. Great ministry in Asia Minor. North Africa. Spread to gospel to much of North Africa, etc. All that country became the headquarters of Islam. Why? It used to be the headquarters of Christianity. Why? Because judgment must begin at the house of God. And judgment will begin at the house of God. This so-called fake Christianity that we have today, it will be judged. And it will be judged by extinguishment. That's probably not a real word, is it? It will be extinguished. It will be wiped out. There is no reason for people to adopt that kind of Christianity because it's not real. And the children of all these people will reject it completely. They'll be lost. Lost as a hoot owl. It comes to roost. Judgment will begin at the house of God. And the world is going to be set for the Antichrist to come and bring his one world church. And you know, there's a lot of good things could be said about Billy Graham. But there's some things that haven't been said about Billy Graham, because Billy Graham has paved the way more than any other person for the one world apostate church. done more than any other man in the history of the world, modern history, to prepare the way for the apostate fallen church. He said the greatest accomplishment of his life was to bring evangelicals and Catholics together. Greatest accomplishment of his life. Greatest accomplishment to bring about the furtherance of the one world church. Judgment is going to take place before the Lord comes back. At the end of the tribulation, but you know what? I think judgment is going to take place, obviously. It's going to take place now. I think God is judging Christianity right now. Isn't it amazing? So many people are attracted to that kind of wishy-washy, godless, worldly, sinful kind of Christianity. It's amazing. They're going after it by the droves. You know, one of the worst part of judgment, you know what the worst judgment you could ever have? Darkness of your mind. The inability to recognize wrong. The inability to see that sin is sin. That's the judgment that is I call it the judgment of lack of discernment. So the Lord is preparing his way like he did with John the Baptist. He did it. He's going to do it with judgment, cleansing. Where Isaiah could hear the voice of the Lord, there had to be cleansing. Verse 9, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai and Tobiah and Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. And then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Now think about this. The high priest had a mantle on. And the priest had a mantle on that, and the emblem said, holiness unto God. But here it says, you put a crown on the priest. Put a crown on the priest. The crown went on the king. It's a picture of the coming of Jesus, the priest king. And speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, that's the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And so now it goes from the theme of judgment. Judgment precedes the coming of the Lord. And he's reminding the people of Israel, get the message, get the message, get the message, get the message. Yes, it's talking future, but he says, get the message, get the message, get the message. Judgment of sin comes first. And he says, now, make a crown and put it upon the high priest. Because that high priest represents Jesus, the king priest. Jesus is our high priest, isn't he? He died on Calvary's cross and took our blood, just like the high priest. He took our blood and presented it to God the Father as the payment of our sin. He is our high priest. He is the priest. He's the king, isn't he? Remember Melchizedek? He's a type of Christ. Melchizedek. He was the king of Salem. Well, Salem means peace. He's the king of priests. Peace. But his name was Melchizedek. That is the That means he was the king, Melech, Zadik, of righteousness. Jesus is the king of righteousness. He was the priest of Jerusalem, of Salem. A picture of Jesus. And so we have this picture reminding the people of Israel, the Messiah is coming. Live with expectation of the Messiah coming. And how are you going to do that? And well, it tells us that what he's going to do, it says he's going to build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And it says, verse 40, and the crowns shall be to Helam and to Tobiah and to Jediah and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. So they're going to take this crown, and they're going to put it in the temple that they're going to build. Again, encouraging them, hey, this temple's going to get built. And you're going to build this temple. And in this temple, this crown's going to sit in there. And this crown is a reminder, a memorial that Jesus, the King Priest, is coming. And he will rule over the world in glory. Constant reminder of his coming. And the Bible says, at that day, and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. Oh, this, there will be a day this all comes to pass. And he said, of course, all the people of the world will help Jesus build that temple, because all the lost will be in hell. And the earth will be inhabited by only those who know Jesus. But then he gives an application. And this shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And all this shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. You know, I can't help but say it. That's what it says. And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Maybe you should read it again. And all this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Maybe you get the message. Obey. Obey. Obey God. Obey His Word. The Bible says it. Obey it. Now you think about it. I like to be practical. What's the theme of the hour? You don't need to obey that book. That's legalism. Oh, and they got all these fancy ways to say legalism. All these fancy ways to say legalism. And the end result is all the same. You don't need to obey God. You don't need to obey the Bible. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. No problem. Just do what you want. Do it how you want. God just knows he's got good intentions. No, it says diligently. Diligently. Find out what the Bible says. You know, we had our first session on Bible separation. I wish more people were taking these classes. I feel like I'm wasting the opportunity. But I said to the class, I said, what do people think about this subject, separation? I says, I think that God's people, when you say separation, they think that's just a remote subject in the Bible. Just a remote subject in the Bible. I asked them that question. Is that what people think? Is that the feeling of the hour? Yeah. That's what people think. I mean, think it through your own brain right now. What do you think about doctrine separation? Kind of a remote doctrine that some people make a big deal out of it that really isn't a big deal? Yeah, exactly. That's the message of the hour. Why separate? Why obey the Bible when you can get pragmatically farther ahead by not? You know what I'm saying? Why not build political, religious, political alliances? You pat my back, I'll pat your back. It's a remote subject. It isn't meant to be obeyed. You just decide if you want to or not. But notice what it says, that you diligently obey the voice of the Lord. That's what's missing, all of us. You know what? I live in this same world you do. That's right. Obedience isn't important. And if people say it is important, they make sure that they tell you that the Bible doesn't say what it means, or you don't have to obey it when it comes to, you know, gender distinction clothing or whatever. They just minimize the Bible. So they don't have to obey it, but they'll tell you they're fundamentalists. They're going to obey the Bible. But notice the principle here. He's saying, you know, if you obey my voice, this day is coming. If you obey my voice, this day is coming. He almost gives the idea of, well, you can hasten the coming of the Lord by obedience. But I do think there's a principle here. I think there's a principle here. Now, I would agree, even though it's only an application of the verse, I will agree with the revivalist who wrote Ravenhill, who said, "The bride hath made herself ready." The bride hath made herself ready. And I recognize lots of application of that verse. But Ravenhill would say, the bride hath made herself ready, and the white of the bride speaks of righteousness. The picture is, does Jesus want to come back for a dirty bride? Is that what the Bible teaches? No, the Bible doesn't teach that. You know what the Bible teaches? I'll read you what the Bible says, in case you don't believe it. Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, you know what? The washing of water by the word, you know, that's not positional sanctification. That's progressive sanctification. Do you know the difference? Positional salvation, sanctification is salvation the moment you get saved. But the washing of water by word, the word, is progressive sanctification. And what's the picture? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. So sad to say, we have this spirit. Oh, I'm saved! That means I can kind of live the way I want. Doesn't matter. I'm saved. You know what I mean? I'm saved. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. You know, after a while, doesn't irritate you, everybody's saved. How are you saved? Oh, I'm saved. They don't live like it, but they're all saved. But here we have the same principle. This shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. What does the Lord want to come back and see? Now let's put it in the reference of the dispensation of grace, not the end of the tribulation. Think the same principle is true? He wants to come back to receive an obedient people, a holy people, a people without spot and blemish? Or is he looking forward to rapturing the believers, worldly, godless? With a Hollywood movie in their pocket, rock music on their iPhone or their iPad. You think that's what he wants to come back to? What do you think? No, I don't think so. There's the same message here, same parallel. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. The sad part of it is the spirit of the day has such a hold on us that, you know, I can preach this message and know that this is the truth. But the great impact, impression on my spirit that I would like it to make is... it's not going to be there tomorrow. The spirit of the age is a terrible hold on our souls. We need revival. We need the Spirit of God to be real. We need to hunger for the true God of heaven to get a hold of our souls. Or we will all be sleeping just like the picture of the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins, even those that had oil, were sleeping. And sleeping in the Bible is a picture of spiritual apathy, spiritual indifference, spiritual inactivity. It's not a good picture, is it? And so he says, and thus shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now you can count yourself privileged tonight if the Spirit of God is getting a hold of your soul. And you're saying, God, I want to obey you. God, I don't even not only want to obey you, I want to diligently obey you. I want your word to be powerful in my soul. So powerful and authoritative that I just long to obey it and will as you speak. If you're such privilege tonight, I trust that you'll say yes to the Lord. Yes, Lord. If not, perhaps we ought to cry out to God, God, be merciful to me. Get a hold of my soul. Take away this spirit of indifference. Make me real. Perhaps tonight, night in which you'd say, you know what? Time to quit playing church. Time to get saved. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If someone got delivered from this fake Christianity and got born again tonight, I wouldn't mind them jumping up and down, would you? I wouldn't even mind them being like Brother, what's his name, church down there in Tabernacle down there and where's Bob Jones? What's that? Greenville, yeah. Someone would get saved, the ladies would get out their hankies, you know. And they had a deacon in the church, someone get saved, he'd run around the block. I wouldn't mind a little bit of that around here if we got some revival, amen. Something real. That'd be exciting. That's what we need. God to get a hold of our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, oh Lord, we see that mankind, the people of God, just have the same problem over and over. Lord, it's hard for us to recognize our sin nature. It's hard for us to recognize the fact that the reason that we repeat all these sins and these attitudes of the apostate people of God before is because that's what's implanted on our sin nature. And somehow we're deceived into thinking, oh, this is me, this is my decision, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And we're just a robot of our sin nature. Oh, God, help us to rebel against the sin nature and the devil and tell the truth about why we are the way we are. Lord, they that walk in the Spirit shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Lord, we need to yield to the Spirit of God anew and afresh. Oh, God, we need your Holy Spirit, not some little tingling emotion. We need the Holy Spirit of God to get a hold of us. Lord, in your mercy, would you do something? Lord, would you take these truths home? Might we realize they're not for somebody way far off, but they're written not only for them, but they're written for us today. And the spirit of this truth needs to get a hold of our hearts. Rescue us from this day of lukewarmness, this day of compromise, this day of man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Give us the spirit of obedience. And Lord, we know it starts with a new heart, with salvation. And Lord, That old heart can't be bent. It can only be bent so long, and then it rebels. And Lord, people wonder why they rebel. Because the old nature can't do it. The old nature won't submit forever. It's only going to do it for a while. After a while, it's just going to rebel. Lord, I wonder if we got some rebellion in here that comes from the old nature because it's never been born again. Never had a new heart. And they're tired of that old flesh. That flesh is tired of being squeezed and getting turned and getting pushed in a corner, Lord, because the Holy Spirit, the new heart, isn't there. Oh, God, would you save a soul tonight? Lord, would you bring revival to our hearts? Lord, do a work right here in this place. Lord, we live in a day in which the God of judgment is laughed at. He shouldn't be laughed at. He should be glorified. Lord, might our spirit, what goes on in this place, bring glory to the God who judges sin. And Lord, help us, Lord, to judge sin in our life. It'd be bad if you had to judge it. Lord, help us to judge sin so we can have your blessing. Help people to throw away their wicked music. Help people, Lord, throw away their movies, their pornography, their magazines, the stuff of this world, the love of the world, love of things that don't even count, more than love of God. Lord, do a work. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Spirit of God is speaking to your heart tonight. That's a miracle for any of us. You say, you know what? I wouldn't want Jesus to come back tonight. There's a lot of dirt in my soul, in my life. Maybe it's outward dirt. Maybe it's inward dirt. Maybe it's love of the world. Love of the wrong kind of music, rebellion against your parents, rebellion against God. Whatever it is, you say, I wouldn't want the Lord to come back tonight. I wouldn't want to look him in the eye. And you say, you know what? The Lord wants a clean vessel. He wants a bride that's gloriously white. And there's some things I need to get rid of my life. Tonight needs to be a turning point. You know what? I don't know what's in your life, but I guarantee your friends do. That's why you can feel comfortable around them talking about it, because they know. And boy, that makes a bond of pride, doesn't it? I'm not going to get right with God because they know. They know. They'll laugh at me if I get right with God. They'll laugh. They'll make fun of me. I don't dare get right with God. Oh, those people are going to die. God's not going to die. Be afraid of him. Say, tonight, I'm getting sin out of my life. I want to be ready, not only for the Lord to come, but I want his blessing. And you say, God spoke to my heart. Tonight is a night decision. There's sin, I'm getting that rid of my life. Anyone here tonight? Raise your hand and say, yep, I'm getting rid of sin out of my life. Amen. Okay. Praise God. Okay. Anyone else? Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Amen. Amen. Okay. Perhaps you're here tonight and it goes further than that. You say, you know, I say I'm saved. And if someone asks me if I'm saved, I'll say I'm saved. But God knows. I really doubt it. You're really struggling with it. And you need to get that settled. Maybe you are saved, but the sin in your life is so real that you don't feel saved. But how would you know? Until you deal with it. And you say, Pastor, I'm tired of playing this miserable game of wondering if I'm saved or not. Saying I'm in, but knowing in my heart that I doubt. You say, you know what, tonight, I want to get it settled. I want to get settled. You know what? The fact is, Jesus could come and you are not saved and you go to hell. That's a pretty big risk to take, isn't it? You say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I need to get saved. I doubt my salvation because, you know, you're just being honest. You say, Pastor, pray for me tonight. Is the night I need to do something about it. Would you pray for me that at the invitation I'll go forward, I'll have the courage to go forward and deal with it? Anyone here tonight? Anyone here? Okay. All right. Praise God. Put your hands down. Amen. Lord, I pray for your moving now in our midst. And I pray that, Lord, that there'd be great victory right now in our hearts and our lives while the Spirit is speaking. You know, we have no idea how loud the voice of the devil will be when we walk out of this place. We need to act now. And so, Lord, give victory for people to deal precisely with what they need to. And I pray, Lord, for those souls that are struggling. Now, Lord, only you can lead them through that dark valley to victory. And I pray you give special grace tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.